I can't wait to invite you to respond to God's word. And I wanted to hit a famous one that I think we already know. Are you ready? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Wait. Some of you know. Some of you have it crocheted somewhere in your home. It says this. Say it with me if you know. Trust in the Lord with what? Lean not on you, but in all your ways. Yes. You know it. You love it. You sounded kind of bored saying it. And yet I want you to hear it from the God who's here. You can trust him. And I wonder what rises up in you as you hear that invitation from God himself. Trust me with everything. So we're going to open in prayer. And I love this position, just before him. Whether you have your hands open, you have your hands crossed in desperation. I just wonder what posture for you as we begin by saying yes to his word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And before we do, I'm gonna say something that might surprise you. I told the women this, but if maybe some of you know exactly where your heart is this morning. You're just feeling generous, excited, expectant. And maybe some of you are just tired, daylight saving, even though your church starts at 10. And maybe some of you are grieving still, even though people think you should be over it by now. And some of you are really angry, and you're angry at yourself for getting so angry on the way to church. And you yelled again, and you're disappointed in yourself. Or maybe you're going, I just don't know if I have what it takes to be what everyone expects me to be. Like, are you catching it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So we're going to pray. And I just want to say, if you don't know where you're at right now, I have a little trick. Here's how I find it myself. Do you ever have those moments when you start to pray and it's really well-intended? Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and because that's what we say. And thine is the kingdom and the glory. And you start to kind of perform. Unintentional. I mean, you just learn to do this, right? And then your mind starts to wander. And suddenly you're over here for a while. And you're just, and then, and then you realize you're somewhere else and no longer praying. Question for you real fast. What do you do when you realize it? I'll tell you what I've done my whole life. Pause the prayer and shame myself back to the perform. So sorry, Lord, I'm back. Not sure what happened there, but here you are. Haven't left. That's so like you. And then you just, you know, then you continue, right? And then I had a professor lean in and go, oh. A wandering mind in prayer is a gift. I'm like, what? Some of you are like, what? Why? Because where's your mind wandering to? Jesus put it this way. He said, where your treasure is, there your... Oh, and guess what Jesus is after in prayer? Your heart. So here's my encouragement. Next time your mind begins to wander, don't pause the prayer. Talk to him about that, the financial stuff. Right? Isn't it wild? Many of us have trusted the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, atonement, eternal salvation. But the fact that you think your friend is mad at you, you're like, I got to stress about that one by myself. The fact that I don't know how I'm going to provide, that one's up to me. That one's up to me. Yeah. Trust in the Lord with. So let's go to him. Heavenly Father, here we are, even standing. Yes, to honor me, Lord, but most importantly, to honor your word. We come expectant. We stand humbled and also really needy. So right now, between you and the Lord, who by his spirit knows your heart because he lives there And he's been interceding on your behalf all week. So if you don't know what to share, just ask him. What's he searching? What's he finding? And if you do know, would you just share it all with him? Tell him. Tell him what you want. Ask him for what you need. If your mind wandered, go with it. Father, we need you. We need your word. We need your presence. We need your comfort. We need your sovereignty. We need you to be in control. And we know that you are, but Lord, I pray that you would gift us with faith to believe it. And give us courage to respond to it. For your name's sake, we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Here is our four-part outline for you note takers. I'll give it away. Point one, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Point two, lean not on your own understanding. Point three, in all your ways submit to him. Point four, he will direct your path. I love the famous verses because I know that my pride convinces me that I already know them too. You know what I mean? Or not. You guys don't know what I mean? That's okay. Let's start with the beginning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That begins right where you're at. Because he's not going to meet you where you are not at. You don't have to show up and pretend to be a more spiritual version of yourself in order for him to meet with you. Is that good news for anybody else? Like, he's just going to meet you right where you're at. So if you want to spend time with him more and be more disciplined, that's where he's going to meet you. So you can actually tell him that. If you want to love him more, and yet you just know your heart is apathetic, that's where you trust him. So the key to trusting him is knowing and declaring and being honest about right where you're at. So if you're at church this morning and you honestly don't care, here's what I love. Tell him. Yeah. It's not going to surprise him. Right. If there's a part of you that's like, I don't even want to try. I just kind of want to get through this. Tell him. If you're kind of apathetic that anything will change, you hear the prayer requests and you go, I just don't know. Tell them that. If you want to have faith to believe, tell them that. Are you kind of catching it? Like, find where you're actually at, because that's where he's going to meet you. That's why he invites you. Trust me with your whole heart, because that's where he's going to meet. Now, before I just say it, we got to know who he is. And that's where, as the ladies' conference, we went there. We got to sit, yeah, my girl. We got to sit right with and understand who he is. We got to sing about him. We got to worship him. We got to open up his word to know who he is. But I'd say the only one I want to sit with right now is that he is in control, which relieves you of the burden from having to be. Well, R.C. Sproul refers to his sovereignty like the pillow by which we can finally rest our head. But there's something in us that doesn't like not being in control. How do I know? Because I have kids. My youngest, 6 years old, just, we had this moment in the car where he goes, where we're like struggling with this like control thing, even between he and I. I'm like, I'm the parent. And so we had this moment of like tension and we're driving and I'm like, Jetty, who's the boss, Jetty? And he goes, and he's in his little car seat, or booster, and he's like, you are, Mom. I'm like, thank you. And then I heard it. He goes, but sometimes me. I went, Jedediah. He goes, I'm sorry, Mama. I'm sorry. He knew what I wanted to hear. He's like, I'm sorry, Mama. I'm like, It's okay. We will give you another chance. It's called grace. All right, Jedidiah, who is the boss in this relationship? He goes, you are mama. I'm like, thank you. And then he does it again. He goes, but I still do what I want. Obviously, like, Paw Patrol doesn't train him in that. So where did that come from? Where did that, like, desire to just wanna, no one told him to do that.
Right.
So where'd that come from? Of course, it comes from the fall of humankind.
Yeah.
And I want to sit there for just a second in Genesis chapter 3, just for context's sake. Genesis 1 and 2, he creates everything and it is good.
Yeah.
And he even invites, I find this really interesting, he invites Adam and Eve to participate in it too. So there's kind of this work that God, even in the beginning, even in the middle of perfection, he's like, there's work involved and it's good to be working with God.
Amen.
Right? You name the animals. God could have done that, but he's like, you be a part of this, Genesis 1 and 2. And it was so good that Genesis 2, 25 says this, they were naked and unashamed. It is. Like, think about how good that, think about being fully exposed. Like, not just physically, but we'll start there. Mentally, I mean, every thought, word, deed, even your attitudes, like to the people that don't go to church, you know, you're like one way and then there's just, no? Okay, so imagine being fully exposed for all that you are and being unashamed. Can you even imagine? By the way, shame is different than guilt. Guilt is that, like, hating what you did. Shame is that, like, uncomfortability with aspects of who you are. It's kind of like what happens at the end of the night when you have those thoughts that you don't want to think those thoughts, which is why you jump onto your phone or maybe you scroll onto Netflix. Why? Because we just would rather not think about those thoughts. So hopefully that can transition us into rest, which is what we actually need, but we try to find rest from other places by disengaging and getting onto our phone, but it doesn't actually create rest. What it does is actually stimulates the brain, then creates that comparison. Then Eleanor Roosevelt is all like, comparison is the thief of joy, and you're like, I know, but, like, here we go. Why do we do those things? And I just want to say this. You're not crazy if you do.
Right.
But why? And I want you to sit with that. Why do we do what we do? Because Genesis 1 and 2 are not what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And it's a really devastating passage that we reference back to a lot because it teaches us a lot about us. And what it means for us ever since Genesis chapter 3 that are born into sin. But I got to clarify, again, Genesis 3 is not the beginning of the story. And that's important for us to know because it's also not the end of the story. There was perfect wholeness, life, abundant life. And it's also that's the end, to get back to that, which we will. But then we have Genesis 3, and then you read about it. Verse 7 says this. This is after God, basically God goes, there's a bunch of yes trees and there's one no tree. And what did they do? but like specifically, they listened to a voice other than the Lord's. So we have to be really mindful. That's why verses in the later are like, take those thoughts captive. Like, pay attention. Pay attention to which voices you hear. Or what that one girl said to you before sixth grade that is still having control, you know what I mean? But anyways, ladies. Okay, then, here's what it says. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. The weird thing is the truth of their nakedness didn't change. They just suddenly realized it. Self-consciousness.
Yeah.
So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife, this one's sad to me, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they, what? Hid. This is so sad to me. They hear the Lord God, who they knew so intimately, and we know elsewhere from Scripture that God is love. Like the one who would love them in their bad. Have you ever received love in your bad, by the way? Like, I know unconsciously, like, I grew up and there was this weird thing I learned, like, if I'm good, I'm loved more, you know? Otherwise, it's like, time out from me. Bad behavior equals time out. And yet they heard him, they knew him, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And it wasn't just hiding and covering, which we read literally. They hid and they covered themselves. If you read on, you see that they experienced fear. Why? Because of guilt and shame, which led to anxiety in his presence. Can you relate?
Yes.
So take a second. You're not crazy. But God's response to sin is the exact opposite of our response to our own sin. And this is the goodness of God. In fact, the very next verse, and I want you to catch that. In their hiding, it's not like a chapter later God responds. The next verse begins like this: "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" What's he doing? Show me where you're at, because that's where I'm going to meet you. And why does he ask the question? So we can be aware of where we're at. A guy named John Calvin wrote this concept called double knowledge. And I remember the first time I heard it, I'm like, I don't know. Because I had written a book. I had written a book that kind of contradicted it. And so I'm like, I just don't know. And basically, here's his concept. He goes, you can't know God without knowing yourself. And you can't know yourself without knowing God. And I'm like, I feel like our culture is obsessed with self. I literally wrote a book called Selfless. How do you think less about yourself while thinking more of yourself at the exact same time? I thought it was a good book. Actually, I haven't reread it. Probably should. But suddenly this guy from a long time ago, like smart guy, has like knowledge of self to know God. Yes, that's why Jesus asks so many questions. In fact, in the New Testament, he is recorded having asked 307 questions. He was asked 184. Think of that. Oh, by the way, of the 184 that he's asked, he only answers 3 directly. How frustrating. What does he do? Questions all the time. Which is why, by the way, the pastors get up here all the time and they're like, how you doing? How's your heart? That's why questions are so powerful, because what is it? Relationship. And how interesting. Here's what I want you to hear about God that might be different than what you even really, really think about him. He really wants relationship with you, not just in your good. Not just in your, watch this, quiet time. Like, he wants relationship with you when you're doing the thing you promised you wouldn't do again. Like in this secret. What do you do with that secret? Or what have you done? Has it worked? Like, what do you, Adam and Eve basically became aware that they're not as they should be. So there's like a perfect standard, and then there's them. It's kind of like what you feel every time any passage is preached, when basically someone's like, pray without ceasing. And you're like, okay. Or when you hear the sermon, like, put off anger. And you're like, easy enough. Or, do not be anxious about anything.
Amen.
Oh, okay. But inside you're going, I am not as I should be. And the scriptures should do that. It should make us aware. But here's my question. What do you do with that gap? I'll tell you, there's 3 great temptations with the gap. First one is despair. And some people, when they feel despair about the gap, they don't show up to church. Why would they? They're just like, I don't know if it's ever going to get better. And maybe this could give us a little bit of compassion on why some people, because it's like, you're going to tell me that I'm not as I should be again, and then I'm going to realize it's actually grown since last week. Or maybe, and here's a surprising thing, the way that despair looks, even in the life of the church, and this is where I see working with women quite a bit, but don't worry, men, you're included, is this, it's just kind of like you start to settle for this like dry bone spirituality, where you're like, I don't know. sure, I'll pray for the miracle, but I used to read God's word, and it used to kind of come alive to me, but it hasn't in like a long time, so I kind of gave up on the morning quiet time thing, but like at least I'm here. But you kind of despair that like much is going to change. Wow. Despair, like, it's just going to remain until heaven. A second one, this one surprised me, is what's referred to as the immoral temptation, where basically there's this like ladder between where I'm supposed to be and where I actually am, and so what I'm going to do is screw that ladder. I'm going to go find one that I have control over. So, success. Easy. I can climb. I feel like I have more control on that ladder, so that becomes my focus. And as I just sat with a psychologist this morning, he goes, whatever you focus on will grow. Yeah. So, if my definition is so suddenly the ladder I'm going to climb, I'm just going to find a different ladder. And this is where we get in trouble, because suddenly we were made for things like pleasure. And suddenly that becomes, I'm going to take control. And that's why we start struggling in those ways, because we're going, I'm going to find something that I can control. So I just find a different ladder. Now, the third temptation shocked me, because I thought it was a good thing on what to do with the ladder. And it's this, the moral temptation. This is how I lived a majority of my life. And it was this, if there's a gap, I got this. I'm going to shrink it. And it all falls on me. So I need to get up early. I need to pray more. I listened to the really amazing sermon on prayer. I'm like, yes and amen. Like, I'm just ready. And so I'm like, okay, so I'm going to pray more. I'm going to get up earlier. And I'm so smart that I'm even going to go to bed a little earlier. That's how smart I am. And I'm going to try to get up earlier. And that lasts till about Wednesday. And then I'm wondering what went wrong with me. Because who am I relying on? Even though it was like a beautiful moment in church that's like, pray, and you're like, okay. But the problem is, we forgot to go to God in the pursuit of him. Hear the word of the Lord. Trust in the Lord, not trust in yourself. So when you hear that really great idea and your willpower kicks in, let it take you to God instead of yourself. Why? Because verse 9 teaches us how God responds to our prompts. What does he do? He moves toward us. The best response to the fact that you are not as you should be is not even your response to it. It's his. Which, by the way, makes sense of quiet time, makes sense of prayer ministry, makes sense of everything, because it's an invitation to go to God. So next time you hear that great sermon and you go, I want to do that, take it to God. Help. Teach me about what's going on in my heart and the reasons why I don't. Take me on a journey to the darkest place, my heart. Because listen, trust in the Lord with what? Now, why is there this obsession in Scripture with the heart? Well, one chapter later, after the book of Proverbs chapter 3, you get to Proverbs chapter. You guys are smart. And so here's what happens. Basically, simple way of doing it. You ready for a little brief theology of the heart? My guy, right there. Okay, here we go. So basically, you have this God-sized hole at the center of your being that can only be filled by God. But the problem is we grow up and we try to fill it with all other things, including really great things like family, love, friendships, golf. Okay, and you have all this stuff and we try to fill it. And the weird thing is it kind of works. Like, you love people to be loved by them, and it kind of works, right? And so you kind of get filled, but only enough to keep you coming back. Right. Or grades. I'm going to focus on grades. Whatever you focus on, it's going to get bigger. And so sports. And so we try to fill ourselves. And what happens in that process is we actually get residue into our heart. And the truth is, it's not just what we try to fill our lives with. In the span of it, we're born into sin. We make bad choices, and that affects us too. And here's where it gets even worse. Other people's bad choices affect us. Of course it does. And so we have all this residue. And based on not just Proverbs chapter 3, but Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says this somewhere. There I am. Oh, there it is. Above all else, do what? Why? Keep reading. So above all else, guard your heart because everything you do flows from it. So basically, a theology of the heart based on Proverbs chapter 4 is this. Above all else, guard this because everything you do, our behavior, do you want to know where it comes from? Your heart. Why did you yell? Because I'm really angry. And I haven't learned how to deal with the things that I'm really justified in my anger for. And so my little kid pricks annoyance, and I explode. Why? Because there's anger in me. This world is not as it should be. I'm not as I should be. Other people are not as they should be. So of course I'm angry, but the problem is we don't learn how to deal with these things that are actually going on in our hearts. And then what we try to do by ourselves is try to change ourselves by trying to change ourselves. Instead of going into our, have you ever noticed at the beginning or end of a sermon, we go to prayer? Do you want to know why? So that there's a chance at change. We don't just sit in church, someone says something really interesting, and then you go try harder. No, there's what's called a prayer ministry on purpose. Why? Above all else, guard this. Because everything you do flows from it. Now here's the beautiful truth about the fact that you are in this place watching this message, is that there is a chance that you have taken your heart and you have opened it to the love of Jesus. And not only have you given him your sin, he's given you his son. And so suddenly, the Holy Spirit of God enters into your heart. And here's what happens. If you want a little deeper dive later, read Romans chapter 8, because in it you start to find that the Holy Spirit starts praying for you. Yes. And all of this, he's praying for you. He hasn't stopped. But here's what I didn't understand. How is his prayers answered as I mature in the faith? I thought that the more mature I became in Christ, that life would, that I would kind of get, everything would become easier and better. And maybe not circumstantially. I get that, like, life and brokenness, and I get that kind of, even though I still don't expect it. But I kind of expected for me to have good feelings and then more good feelings and then bigger good feelings and then amazing good feelings, and then I sit in my quiet time and it just makes more sense, and then I'm crying more the more mature I get in my quiet time by myself. I expected that. Here's what I expected. If we were to create a little chart of it, I expected that I'm going along in life, and then suddenly, boom, come to faith. I thought, and this chart is the felt experience of God. Here's what I expected. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! That's what I expected. And then I go back to school to understand, how in the world do we change? Is it a moment? Absolutely. Is it a season? Absolutely. Is it psychology and therapists? Absolutely. D, all of the above. Here's what I didn't know. I don't want to make sense of it for you. But here's how it actually goes. Sorry. But I will start. Oh. Here's what I will start with. It does start to kind of go like this, right? You read your Bible after you come to faith, and you're like, that makes sense in the book of John. And then you worship, and you're like, huh, I meant that. And I stayed engaged on the song I didn't like. Oh, cool. Okay. And then, wow. And then my friends ask me a meaningful question, and I want to answer, even though it's not my best. Whoa. And then at some point in your Christian life, it just kind of starts to, and you're like, what? And you do the thing, and it's like, I mean, that was okay. And then your life hits a wall. Which, by the way, I just say that there are moments when people hit a wall. And I'll tell you what happens at the wall. And again, that might be a rough circumstance. That might be just like a big moment in faith. It might be all sorts of things. I could define it a million ways. Paul referred to his as a thorn in the flesh. Like, there's a lot of different ways that we hit these walls in our life. And a lot of people in that moment abandon the faith. But then when I really sit with people like that, which is not often, but when I do, and they've abandoned the faith, I go, what was your faith in? Because sometimes they're surprised when my response is good. abandon that faith, because that was not faith in the one true, good, holy God who, yes, knows we hurt.
Right.
Yeah. Amen.
And doesn't just, I wish that God rescued Noah without a flood.
Mm-hmm.
And as much as the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fire thing is cool, kind of wish they didn't have to touch the fire.
Yeah.
Kind of wish I didn't have to go through the thing. But God doesn't rescue Noah by stopping a flood. He rescues him where? In the midst of the waves.
Yes.
Oh, and if you read that narrative, it gets real interesting. Genesis chapter 7. Basically, there's like one hand of God that actually you read about. It says he closed the door before the ark. By the way, I thought God only opened doors.
Right.
And why does God close the door? Not to like keep them from the promise, but to actually protect them. He closed the door to keep them from drowning on the other side.
Yes.
God doesn't just, I wish he just stopped. I wish I just stopped sinning. I wish I just got better at the porn. I wish I just didn't get angry. I wish, I mean, like, fill in the blank for you. Let's just be honest between you and the Lord. But here's what happens. You hit the wall. And then something shocking. I was shocked by this, that they found across a lot of Christians throughout hundreds and hundreds of years was this. And this, by the way, is not like the actual presence of God. This is the felt presence of God. Suddenly, they started, they read their Bible and they're like, I'm kind of bored. Can't say anything, though. I sing the worship song, I'm not there. I just stop kind of wanting to do a community group because it's like, I'd rather just watch the movie. Right? And then you start to judge yourself because you're like, what's wrong with me? This used to work. And it's not working, as if it's up to us to make the spiritual life work. But here's what I want to tell you. The Holy Spirit of God is as much at work here as he is here. This one is obvious, right? He's gifting you with his presence, and he does that. He's amazing. They call that, the theologians refer to it as consolation. Doesn't anyone want more consolation in their life? Wow. Theologians refer to it almost as like the bottle of pleasure. He's like, I got you. Why? Because your heart used to find pleasure everywhere else. I'm going to reorient your desires to the things of God. He's so good. If you're in that season, get disciplined. Get disciplined. But here's the good news, you ready? If you're in the season that theologians refer to as desolation, I have good news for you too. Do you want to hear it? No? You guys got it? Nah, good luck. No, I got you. The Holy Spirit, and what he wants to do is he wants to make your whole heart his home. What happens in desolation? How in the world is that a gift of the Holy Spirit? Every single one of the spiritual disciplines becomes a mirror into your heart. I sit there in my quiet time and I'm bored. Oh, bleh. But guess what he's doing? He's going, what are you in this for?
Yeah.
Like,
wow.
Like my glory or your comfort?
Yeah.
My majesty or your good feelings? Suddenly worship, if you don't feel it, tell them, and sometimes let your body lead your heart and ask him to meet you in the posture of surrender. Desolation is when God in his kindness by his spirit lets you see yourself. Most of us, double knowledge, we don't want it. I don't want to think about me. It's all about you. And that's good. It is all about him. But guess what he is intending to do? Use you.
Yeah.
And guess what he wants to do? Love you at your worst.
So
I don't know about you, but as I became mature in my faith, suddenly I started to see my sin more, and I was surprised by it until I understood that it's his kindness that leads me to turn back to him. He is so good. He will use your quiet times. Amen. He will also use your failure if you let him. But a lot of us, we just feel the failure, and then we just try harder by ourselves. So hear the invitation that you've known your whole life. Trust in the Lord, not yourself. You don't have to trust in yourself anymore. You don't have to trust in yourself anymore. It's like your weakest form of strength. You don't have to trust in yourself. And watch this. Many of you know that God wants a personal, intimate relationship with you. And I'll say this. More than you think. You don't have to do anything alone. In this desolation, he lets you see yourself. And here's the big surprise. The answer to the Holy Spirit's prayer about your insecurity might be letting you see it. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have put the Holy Spirit in some of the, like, quote, negative emotions. I'm kind of shocked lately. Watch this. Maybe you have a teenage person in your life who has a lot of apathy. Can I tell you what that's revealing by the Spirit? Ready? Apathy is interesting because basically someone hurt you at a very young age, or you felt hurt, or you felt like you were not enough. So what you did is you tried to choose control when you said, I don't want that teacher to name me stupid again through a bad grade. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to choose apathy because at least I'm in control and you can't name me again. Exactly. That's apathy. That's the Spirit like going, you're going to choose apathy because that makes you feel more in control and no one can name you. Or how about this? Insecurity. Have you ever walked into an environment and like, am I dressed right? I'm not sure. Anyone? Yeah. Do you ever walk in and you're just not secure and you know you should be because you're in Christ Jesus, but you just feel insecure? Watch this. What if that's a gift of the Holy Spirit going like this? I don't want you to find security in that. I don't want you to find security in how you look anymore. I don't want you to find security in your job. I want you to find your security in me and then live like it in your job. Anger. Anger. If you open that, and here's my big response. So what do you do with all these things? You just open it to the Lord Jesus. Say, take me on a journey. Why did I get so angry? He knows. He's been praying for you for a long time. And some of you, the anger thing is actually God's going, I'm angry about it too. And you knowing my anger in that category, when you knew that I was there angry too, there's potential for healing there. Now, some of you just have anger issues, and that's another story. But here's my encouragement. Go to God, not yourself. Trust in the Lord with where? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding of everything. You don't, but the Holy Spirit does. So lean on him in all your ways. Acknowledge him. And here's what I love. It says this. He will either make your path straight or direct your path, depending on your translation. He will direct your path. Anyone need to be directed by the Lord? Yeah, me too. So here's the kind of three ways that God directs, I'm convinced. Number one, through his word. You want to know what he sounds like? Read it. Number two, his Holy Spirit. There's a reason he gave in a deposit of what will one day be our future entirely. So he gave us the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, he gave us each other. Ladies, we talked about this. We are the body of Christ, the literal hands. Gentlemen, I just want to take a minute because as a female, I just want to tell you something, guys. Your words are unbelievably powerful. Oh my gosh. So here's what I'm going to do.